Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 36 through 53. In his message titled, Thoughts and Prayers, Reverend David Williams tells us that we approach the world with certain expectations. While it makes our lives easier, each day can bring new and challenging experiences. But the unknown frightens us, and sometimes we close off encounters with those that can teach us something which can help us grow. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. All of us approach our world with a particular set of ideas and understandings and expectations. It helps us get things done. If we think we understand, all right, this is expected of me tomorrow, this is what people are going to do, this is how people are going to act, sort of makes life easier to manage, that set of governing expectations. But the challenge is that each day brings with us new and different encounters. It means that we will find things that challenge our understandings, and from that, we have to figure out how we are to act, how we are to live. And the easiest thing to do in that is just to hold on to a pre-existing bias. To say, well, this new thing I'm encountering doesn't fit what I know, and therefore I have to attack it, or I have to hate it, or I have to reject it. And sometimes that can help us, but more often than not, it means that we close out a new thing that God is trying to work, or we close off ourselves from standing in real encounter with another person who has something of significance to offer us. And so now, as people who often cling to biases and expectations rather than approaching others in grace, let's admit before our God that we do this. Let's admit that in our prayer of confession. Please join with me in praying. Loving and almighty God, our world is full of things we cannot know. We do not know what tomorrow may bring. We cannot be certain of what this afternoon holds for us. We cannot know for sure what those around us will do and say. In that encounter with the newness of each moment, we are tempted to try to control what we encounter because the unknown frightens us. We are tempted to force those around us into our preconceived notions and understandings. In that, we risk closing ourselves off from your transforming power. In that, we risk opportunities to show grace and to grow. Forgive us for our fears, Lord. In Christ, we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading will be drawn from the Gospel of Luke. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 24. Verses 36 through 50. I'll be reading Luke 24, 36 through 50. That's on page 91. Let's listen a third time for God's word. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I, myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am promising and sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the cities until you have been clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's a peculiar dynamic now, a strange dynamic in our culture that you know, whenever there's a crisis, whenever there's a challenge, whenever something's wrong in the world, we hear from people who are in positions of authority, we're so concerned about that. We're concerned, and we pour out from that place of concern our thoughts and our prayers. And on the face of it, that's a perfectly legitimate thing to express. That is a perfectly legitimate dynamic. Because, I mean, of course, if something's wrong, if something's broken, if something's causing hurt, you're going to think about it. And if you're a faithful person, you're going to pray over it. When something in your life is shattered, if something in a culture is ruined, you're going to engage with that and say to yourself, "Well, it's on my mind." When you have a shooting in a school, how do you not think about that? Especially if you've got kids. Because you know they think about it. You know they feel it. And when your kids feel something, when the people you love feel something, you feel it intensely. And kids now do feel that and fear it. When I was at one of the countless rehearsal shuttling things to and from school over the course of this last week. Oops, we forgot this. Oops, we forgot that. We need 12 more fans to clear out the... Can someone run to Target and buy box fans? All of that running back and forth. One of the things that struck me this week was during the midst of one of those rehearsals, there was a homeless man who had gotten into the school and was looking for a bathroom. And he was obviously homeless. And the kids were, and he wasn't supposed to be there, clearly. And the kids were afraid of him. There was a fear there. I overheard a couple of kids saying, you know, if I hear anything, if I hear any loud noises, I'm running. They're afraid. And of course you're going to feel that. And the guy just probably used a bathroom and then wandered on out. But they were afraid. And that kind of fear touching the people you care about is going to be on your mind. So of course you're going to think about that. And when you see a crisis in culture that seems sort of past a place where we can deal with it, I mean, of course, you're going to pray over that, because the things we can't handle, the things that only generate anxiety in us because they're so much bigger than us, that's going to be a place of prayer. And so you do pray around world crises. You pray over nations that seem to have lost their way and their sense of who they are and their sense of grace. And of course you do pray about those broken things that are beyond you. And so we have things we think about and things we pray over. And yet I notice, because I spend way too much time on social media, that the idea of offering up thoughts and prayers is now something that's viewed as negative. It is. This is just more thoughts and prayers. We need more than thoughts and prayers. That's what I hear echoed. Whenever there's a crisis, whenever someone in a place of political authority says, you know, thoughts and prayers for this, thoughts and prayers for that, people now respond almost reflexively, we don't need your thoughts and prayers. We don't want that. We reject the idea that you should offer that up as a meaningful response to a very tangible crisis. And I admit, I struggle with that a little bit. Not because I don't understand the motivation behind it. Because if you just say to yourself, here is this crisis, and I'm going to think about it, I'm going to have thoughts around it, that's actually a very happy place for me as a Presbyterian. I like just thinking about things. Let me consider this concept in the abstract so that I can mull over the various different ways that this works sociopolitically. And thinking is a happy place because it involves not having to do anything but be in your own head. And as an introvert, I like that too. It's like, oh, I can just sit in my head about this for a while. But that doesn't fix things. It doesn't make things better. And then there's the offering up of prayers. And prayer has a powerful place in our lives as Christians. And it has a powerful place in the lives of everyone as faith. But if a prayer does not change you in the praying of it, if it doesn't change your relationship with God and change your self-understanding, if you're not part of that, then I don't know what it does. And it is sometimes easy, and certainly sometimes easier, to offer up a prayer that says, dear Lord, here is this problem that is totally beyond me. And sometimes that's true, and sometimes it isn't as beyond us as we think, because the good Lord has given us the right to act and has empowered us and given us grace and insight and wisdom and ability, and still we say, well, Lord, I'm going to hand this back to you because I don't want to deal with this. You know, I just don't want to deal with it. I'd rather you handle it. And God says, no, this is your thing. It's like, no, I'm going to push this back. And that doesn't work. And so there's a tension there in the use of thoughts and prayers in places where the reality is we are meant to act and respond, where what God wants from us is not something that is abstracted, but for us to manifest in our presence, in our lives, in how we are the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed. And as we approach this text today from the end of Luke's gospel, it speaks into that dynamic between abstracted faith, a faith that is distant, remote, and only spiritual, and a faith that is grounded in the real, that is grounded in what can be touched and what is present. Because here we have Jesus, and things have been a mess. You know, Jesus has risen, and we're in Luke's gospel, so that means that the women have come to the disciples. They, encountering the empty tomb on Easter day, women have come rushing back to the disciples and said, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." They might have not said that exactly, but, you know, we would have said that back to them had it been Easter day. And they show up to the disciples, and they say, "The tomb is empty. He is risen." And the disciples are like, "Yeah, sure. Sure it is. You've just gotten a little excited. Why don't you go take a Xanax or something? You know, calm yourself down." They don't hear that message. They doubt. And then you have these disciples walking to Emmaus, and they have an encounter with a guy who might be Jesus. And they're not sure who he is, but it seems like he was, and he has a meal with them, and then poof, he's gone, and something weird's going on. And they're starting to freak out a little bit, and Jesus is among them. Jesus arrives among them and says, "Shalom aleichem, peace be with you." And that has the inverse effect, because when someone you're sure is dead and you've heard these weird rumors that he might not be, and suddenly he's right there with you, he's saying, "Peace be with you," you're like, "Ah!" They are terrified. They are sure they have encountered, this is like, you know, it's a ghost. This is a frightening moment for them. And Jesus says, "No, I am here. I am tangible. I can be touched. Hear my hands. Hear my feet. Look, touch, see. I am alive as you are." And they're still a little freaked out. And he's like, "All right, part of being living is eating." He's like, "Give me some fish." He eats the fish in their presence. That little piece of broiled fish. And reading this story of Jesus' return and presence among his disciples, we hear that in this gospel. We hear that in the Gospel of John. And part of the reason that we encounter these stories of the risen and very present, very touchable Jesus, real, here, tangible, is because Luke's Gospel and John's Gospel are the latest Gospels we encounter. These are the last ones to reach final form, and both the beloved disciple who wrote John and the author of Luke and Acts needed to include this story because Christians were already getting a little fuddled about who it was that Jesus was. Christians were already thinking, well, what Jesus is not a living person wrapped up, the Word of God present among us, but a person you can touch. Jesus was a magical spirit being, like this amazing energy thing that never actually had physical form. Christians were beginning to move into what was called Gnosticism. People have heard of Gnosticism occasionally before. The Gnostics were an early Christian sect that started very early, and primary among Gnosticism was the understanding that Jesus came to give secret, special knowledge to a few people who were strong spiritually and could handle it. Jesus' teachings, according to Gnosticism, were for the best and the strongest and the most powerful people. For example, the Gnostic, has anyone read the Gospel of Thomas? The Gospel of Thomas retells the parable of the lost sheep from a Gnostic perspective. And we all have a vision of Jesus seeking out that one who is lost. Why? Because they're lost. Jesus seeks out the last and the least and the lost, and that's what we get from the Christianity that we profess. For the Gnostics, Jesus seeks out that sheep because it is the biggest sheep. It is the fattest sheep. It has the very best wool. He's going after that sheep because it's the best sheep. Because for Jesus, only the best will do. Only the best. And if you're not the best, Jesus isn't interested if he's Gnostic. Just couldn't care less. He doesn't take any of those garbage loser sheep. Only the very best for Jesus. Gnostic Jesus. And the other things the Gnostics taught was that Jesus was a spirit being only. Jesus was never crucified, because only losers get crucified. Jesus had some other guy get crucified for him and manifested, sort of materialized like from a transporter onto a hill nearby to teach super secret knowledge to the very most special disciples. Gnosticism was different. That's not quite our gospel. And what we're hearing here is the author of Luke and the author of John mirroring the same story back to us and saying what is most important about Jesus is his physical presence, his reality. He's not just this spirit thing. He is manifest. He is real. You can touch him. You can feel him. He walks and eats and laughs and is present with disciples and present with us, because he's present for all. He can't be abstracted or overly spiritualized. You have to understand him as someone who could bleed, who could weep, who could suffer, or who could die, or you don't understand who he is. And in that, as we think about the place of thought and prayer in our lives, thinking is only useful if it creates action that is thoughtful. Thinking serves us when it guides us to places where we consider ourselves honestly and openly, we consider the other honestly and openly, and our thoughts lead us to better and deeper graces. And that's its purpose. And prayer, there are things that are beyond us. There are things that are far beyond us, and that if we say, well, I'm going to apply all of my thoughts to this, they'll consume us with anxiety and with brokenness. If I think about things like global climate change, I'm like, I'm so small and tiny, and there's so little I can do for that. If I think about the rather peculiar and unpleasant moral direction our nation seems to be headed in, if I think about that too much, it'll become the only thing I think about, and then I'll ruminate over it and get anxious about it and get obsessed about it. And prayer is that point where I recognize my limitations, I set this concern before God, and I allow that to root myself in God's goodness and grace so that what actions I can take, I can take. And the things that are beyond me, I cannot allow to devour my soul, which they will, if you let them. there is, for all of our popular resistance to it, a powerful place for thought and prayer. Thought which leads us to thoughtful, mindful, gracious action rooted in Christ's presence and our task as Christians to be present as Christ for all those around us. And prayer, that thing which roots us in God's grace for those things that are beyond our ability to control or handle. So I'm not quite as willing as some of the folks I know to always say, thoughts and prayers. Because a thoughtless, unpraying faith takes us nowhere. We are instead called to make our faith as manifest as Christ was, so that our every thought and the every word we offer to God helps guide us to that place where people can touch us and see that we have flesh and bones as they do, and that we are guided by Christ's grace to use our flesh, our lives, our breath, all that we are, in the service of his kingdom. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
I have always been an overthinker. That is why I'm Presbyterian. I like thinking about things and considering things and ruminating over things and mulling over things. And doing that is very often for me a great way to not deal with something. To simply say, well, I haven't considered all angles. I don't have all the data. The research is not in. More studies are needed. And as anyone who lives anywhere near the Beltway knows, saying you need another study is the best way to kill anything. But while we are called to be thoughtful, we are called to be reflective, we are called to consider our place in the world and what we are meant to do in it, there is a point where we need to act. Our thoughts, our hopes, all of those things are meant to be manifest in our deeds, and there is no place where that is more true than in our relationship with God as we know God through Jesus. We are meant to act. We are meant to manifest that kingdom, to incarnate that spirit, just as Jesus did. And so, as we step out this week into a world that is filled with thoughts and prayers and people tweeting angrily about thoughts and prayers, which is sort of even more meta and not doing something than thinking and praying. It's like, well, I'm mad at you for thinking and praying, so I'm doing even less. I don't know what we're doing. When we step out there, take that spirit, take that energy, take the ethic that Jesus taught, and make that real. Show love to your neighbor in your action. Show grace to your neighbor in your deeds. Make that something that they can touch and that they can see, that has flesh and bone and life. And in doing that, know that we are doing what Jesus calls us all to do, anywhere and any time. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may they be and abide with us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.